isn't going to do us any good. And back of all of this practical instructions is the wisdom and the knowledge of God. So we're not really not being spiritual, but it's just so practical. And we'll try to get through the whole chapter in a few minutes because it is so simple. The first thing he talks about is wine there. And we know that it is a tremendous problem. Wine in the Old Testament was accepted. It's mentioned in 44 of the 66 books of the Bible, over 200 times. Many times, most of the time, it was an acceptable drink offering, a product of the field, a blessing of God for them. But the first time it's mentioned was over in the 9th chapter of Genesis when Noah got drunk and disgraced himself. Nobody's ever really sure what Noah did, but it was something that was sexually offensive and ended up with a real problem. And the next time that it's mentioned was when the daughters got Lot drunk, and that was a disgrace. But you know, people say, well, why would God allow that? Do you know that those children that she brought through Lot were figured throughout the Old Testament? Mm-hmm. See, God has a place for everybody. Mm-hmm. A verse in Proverbs that usually just makes, especially at little women's meetings, you know, they just get so offended. I've already offended them by telling them I came for the money, you know. I do all that first. And then you tell them that in Proverbs 16 it says that the Lord made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. And he allowed Noah to get drunk and make that mess. He allowed Lot's daughters to get him drunk and make that mess. But God has a purpose in all of that. You know, if there were no darkness, the light wouldn't shine. Mm-hmm. But this thing with wine, it's most of the time it's an acceptable mention. But we do know that it certainly is a problem in nations. Some places in the world, wine is as acceptable as a drink of water. I got stranded in, I think it was Spain one time, and the airline had to feed us. Well, they took us in the restaurant, and there was a bottle of wine in the middle of the table and glasses there. And I wanted some iced tea. Well, you didn't have any iced tea. You took what they had, and there was nothing else. I mean, they didn't think anything about it. But we can't handle it like that because there's always so much abuse. Mm-hmm. You know, beer is the same way in Germany. Mm-hmm. And people in Germany get drunk, and people in Spain get drunk. Mm-hmm. But still, in moderation and used like that, it's no big deal. Mm-hmm. But the problem is the intemperance and the lack of moderation. And we do the same thing with food. Now, don't shout me down. We do the same thing with food. We do the same thing with pleasure. We do the same thing with hobbies. Don't we? We practice intemperance in many, many things. But wine is just something, or liquor is just something that has been a problem, even though it's a symbol of joy. It's also a figure of the blood of Jesus. Many churches serve wine in the communion and think nothing at all of it. Mm-hmm. So we just not altogether horrible. Paul told Timothy to take a little of it for his stomach. Yeah. And you know, it's not the harm that is in it, it's the way that we use it. Drunkenness is a result of this intemperance. Whoever is intoxicated, this translation says, is not wise. You know, we are a mess. I'm going to tell you what we do. We pick us a sin, and we kind of, you know, press into that. You know what I mean? We'll look at some of Paul's letters, there's one in, let me look at that a minute. Doesn't matter whether I get through this or not, does it? Who cares? What's time to a hog?
Let me,
that's what exactly.
What
right. it's 1 Corinthians chapter. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At verse 9 is where it starts, and it's related to verses 1 through 8, but I won't just look at 9 and on. Do you not know that the unrighteous, now listen, brothers and sisters, that covers a lot.
Yes.
Unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers or revilers, swindlers, none shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we have a kind of a way of looking at some of this and saying, well, I don't do that. I'm no fornicator. So check them off. But none of that is justified. I don't see where Paul makes any puts any more emphasis on one than on the other. Do y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, I mean, we think drunkenness is just awful, mm-hmm. don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But we just gossip up a storm.
Mm-hmm.
He's still working on us, aren't you, Glenn? But now this is what's so wonderful about this verse. And such were some of you. Oh, isn't that good? And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Isn't that wonderful? We all came out of something like that. If I wouldn't want to ask you to raise your hands, you know, if you ever did this or ever did that. But out of some of that, all of us have at one time been rescued.
Mm-hmm.
I was thinking as we were singing in there, because he lives in those songs, you know, every once in a while, if you just stop and realize that Jesus was as much a flesh person as any of us,
mm-hmm.
and that he was led to that place and murdered.
Yeah.
And he did that so that we could be here tonight,
mm-hmm.
singing because he lives.
Yeah.
I mean, we just don't really appreciate what he did as much as we should. He rescued some of us from drunkenness.
Mm-hmm.
He rescued some of us from fornication.
Mm-hmm.
He rescued some of us from other lifestyles.
Mm-hmm.
I you know, he does.
Life.
But we need to rejoice that this is not a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it's a tremendous problem. There's some verses in, look over Proverbs 23 for just a moment. How many of you caught that now where it says the unrighteous? That covers it all. See, righteousness for the church is a term that applies to right relationships with God and each other. So Jesus said, if you're offended with your brother, you go make peace before you bring a gift to the altar. We need to be constantly asking ourselves, do we need to apologize? Is there anything we need to make right?
Mm-hmm.
Have I hurt anybody? I remember in the church as a child and as a young person, over when Brother Stovall was pastor over on Evangeline Street, we used to sing on Sunday night, every Sunday night, a little song. If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, dear Lord, forgive. And if I have walked in mine own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. I mean, it's... Yes. You see, I never will forget the little impression that made on the righteousness. We need to, whatever it takes, and we should never be too proud to apologize. And I want to tell you, people say, well, I'm right and he's wrong. There's nobody right but Jesus, and he says that we are to be at peace with one another and love one. Look at verse 29 of chapter 23 of Proverbs, which say this about the, there's nothing to move on. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? And the answer is those who linger long over wine, those who do not, who go to taste mixed wine, who do not look on wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoother, but at last it barks like, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And you know, there's been, there are more children, and I guess it's still the way, there are children that come to school without pencils and paper because father drinks up the money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just a curse on the nation. But thank God we're delivered from it.
Amen.
You know, it may have never been a problem, but it certainly can be a problem. And Proverbs says it's a mocker. And the reason why, see, there's no more harm in a glass of wine than there is in a glass of tea. Really. But the Bible says that the Christian should shun the very appearance of evil. And every old evil den of iniquity where all the horrible worldly things go on, there's always liquor. So it makes us appear to be in favor of that or a part of that. But it's a matter of how we use it. It is a mocker. And but he who is intoxicated is not wise. Verses 2, 3, and 4, very plain. To fear, the fear of the king, the terror of a king is like the growling of a lion. He who provokes him to anger forfeits his own life. And that is to say that we are not to tamper with or to tease or to raise the ruler's indignation at us by our lifestyle. In other words, honor the government.
Mm-hmm.
Obey those that have the rule over you. Keep them away from strife is an honor for a man, but a fool will quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, there's something in us by nature that wants to hear about it. Now, don't look so pious. If there's some kind of a conflict, how many of you have ever noticed if there's an accident that people are so curious and rubberneck and slow the traffic down and all that kind of thing? That's why the news beats the bushes to have something sensational. They'll absolutely manufacture, how do you say it? And yeah, right. If it's not happening, they're going to try to make you something happen. Because there's something in us that makes us want to know.
Yeah.
Something exciting. That's why there's so much violence on the television. That's what people want. But this is so plain. Don't you love the way Proverbs says it?
Mm-hmm.
Keeping away from strife is an honor. Don't get into anybody else's quarrels. Tend to your own business. Any fool will quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
Be a peacemaker. That's good advice, isn't it? Well, verse 4, it gets just plainer. It said the sluggard. Sluggard is somebody that's just too lazy to be of any use at all. He doesn't plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. No work, no eat. Lazy. Now, that's not very spiritual, but it's sure practical, isn't it? Something we have to live with and look all around us. Verse 5 says, a plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. A man that has of something deep to say is slow to say it. He doesn't babble and talk. Speaks little, but a fool babbles. He speaks where it's needed. A plan in the heart of man, see, it's down there. But a man of understanding, he doesn't bring it out until he understands what he's saying and sees a purpose for it. You know, our mouths are our worst enemies, aren't they? Verses 6 through 12 have to do with purity of life and just good, clean living. There's a moral connection between all those six verses. The first verse there says, many a man proclaims his own or loyalty. That's like, you know, we say, I'm humble. If you don't believe it, you ask me. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? How many are really people of integrity? And because what we say often doesn't match up with what we are. That's not very spiritual either. Verse 7 says, setting a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. In other words, be a good parent, set a good example. And neither is that very spiritual. It's a blessing for the children. A king who sits on a throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. All he's got to do is just to take a look. He'll know what's going on. And he'll have a kind of an honorable awesomeness about him that people want to respect. Not many like that, but evidently it's possible that it would be. A righteous man who walks in his integrity. I believe, and this is my opinion, you can disagree or agree, I do believe that one of the needed focuses in church, government, and education is integrity of character. Oh, how we need. The church needs to preach integrity of character. The attributes of God as they apply to our lives. Integrity is almost a lost cause. And I don't mean to be, you know, down on everything. Who can say I've cleansed my heart, that I'm pure from sin? See, who? No one can brag. None of us have reached perfection. Thank God, by the grace of God, we're better. We're making progress. We see that where we need to change and grow. But there's no cause for us to brag. If we brag, we have to give God the glory. Because without Him, we are morally corrupt, rotten, putrid. Nothing to us without the grace of God. No one can. Who can say, I've cleansed my heart, I'm pure from sin? So we can't say that. By the grace of God, we're not what we used to be. In a country church service, a preacher asked for testimonies, and the old woman got up and she said, well, thank God, I ain't what I used to be, and I ain't what I'm going to be. And she said, I'm. That's a good testimony. I ain't what I used to be, and I'm not what I'm going to be. And that's enough. We press on toward the mark of the high calling. Verse 10 has to do with false weights and different measures. They're an abomination to the Lord. During the war and later, but mostly during the war, I worked with my parents in a little country grocery store. They had everything from crochet thread to blue jeans, horse collars, cow feed, plows, everything, tires, everything. It was that kind of store. Now, one day this man came in with a little case of tools, dressed up man, and he said to my stepfather, I want to see the scales. And so he showed him where the scales were, and he had all manners of little pieces of metal and all kind of little tools, and what he was doing was being sure that those scales weighed accurately. The federal government did that. Isn't that something? And you know, nobody but God knew where East Point, Louisiana was. But he did. The government did. Because that's always been a problem with people, to have to overcharge, and they'll still do it. While we're talking about this, let me tell you this story. There used to be and they still are in some places, a chain of grocery stores called Safeway. Did you ever see one? Safeway. Well, that was in town. That was in the little city of Smacko, and we lived out in the country, but we went to town and bought groceries. So Mama got home one night with the groceries, and She went to check out the groceries, and there was a broom sitting there. And they charged her for that broom, but she left it there because she didn't buy it at all. And she got home because she checked all those tickets. She got home, she saw the price of something on that ticket that she hadn't bought. So she hot puts it back over there. You'd have to know her. And she said, I don't know what this is, but I didn't buy it. Oh, they said, you forgot your broom. She said, I never bought no broom. And that store manager told her sometime after that, that that was a trick that they charged everybody that went out that door with that broom. Now, I didn't make that up. That happened. Isn't that something?
In the Amplified Bible, it says diverse weights mean one set of weights for selling and another set of weights for buying.
Yes, one set for selling and another set for buying. But the behind the whole thing is to overcharge the people that you sell to. You know, I thought everybody was sanctified in Bible days, didn't you?
Yeah.
Flesh has always been trashy.
Right. Yeah.
Always been corrupt. So you really have to watch that till yet. Because it does happen. And, you know, they'll say, well, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. Well, maybe they didn't, but it's your money. And what he's saying is that honesty is always such a good business practice. Such a good business practice. And you've heard the old story, I'm sure, of them weighing their thumb, you know.
Well, you know, it's somehow it's refreshing to find someone, though, today. I found a man in the business where I called him about a part. And he said, yeah, I have it. But he said, you know, I think you can get it cheaper at this other place. And he said, I may be shooting myself in the foot if it's closer to me, and it'll probably be cheaper. And I said, well... Thank you. Well, you know, it makes me want to buy from him,
yeah,
even if it is
right, cheaper. Right. Let me tell
you
that.
I don't care now, unless he's, you know, triple the cost.
But
if
he won't.
If he's fair, I'm going to buy
yeah.
from him.
Let me tell you, the best place of business in Baton Rouge for appliance or appliance repair is Stanton's. Have you ever had any dealing with Stanton's? Have you, Troy? Was it satisfactory? They will do anything they can to accommodate you on a repair bill. And I had to buy a freezer, so I didn't even inquire at Circuit City and Campbell's and those places. I bought it from them. Never gave it a thought. I don't know how much more it might have been. But they will hunt for an old part. They will come immediately. They are courteous. It is just refreshing to know that there are people like that that's still in business. Hard to find. They will do anything they can to accommodate you on a repair bill. And I had to buy a freezer, so I didn't even inquire at Circuit City and Campbell's and those places. I bought it from them. Never gave it a thought. I don't know how much more it might have been. But they will hunt for an old part. They will come immediately. They are courteous. It is just refreshing to know that there are people like that that's still in business. Hard to find, because, you know, the moral collapse that happens to any nation that forgets God. When you put God out of the government, out of education, you have asked for moral failure. And we are in a deplorable condition in the nation. Now, the church is strong. The church is strong. I think there's a tremendous church body in the nation, and we want to be sure to keep our standards with Bible standards. You know, we sing the King is coming. Well, he is.
The biggest weapon Satan has to use against us is the Bible.
And you know, that's because we choose to be that way.
But that is the biggest weapon
he's got. And the churches are full of spiritual ignoramuses. You mean you don't expect the world to know anything about the Bible, but you would naturally expect God's people to be well-versed in His Word. And there is a tendency in American Christianity to put lots of other things before that. You know, we've got to have fun, we've got to have this meeting, we've got to do this, we've got to have this kind of fellowship, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not priority. See, God's Word is our only guidebook for righteous living. It absolutely is. Well, we'll do a couple more and then we'll quit. Verse 11. I want somebody to read verse 11 out of the King James Bible. Anybody got a King James Bible? Well, it doesn't matter. Read it.
Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right.
You remember when I had that on? I framed that. I don't know how big it was. Big enough that you could see it. I framed that and hung it in the most conspicuous spot in the school. And you couldn't come in and out that office, out that hall, without seeing that. Even a child is known by what he does, whether his deeds are pure and good. And a lot of people commented on it. Even a child is known by what he does. A child's character is on display. And he's proven, he proves to everybody around him what he is. I mean, you just think about all the children that you've known. I tell you, the best kind to get a hold of is one that's scared of his parents. And about, I guess, maybe 75-80% of them used to be scared of their parents. Because the thought was, you know, if you get whipping at home, you're gonna get at school, you're gonna get another when you get home. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. It almost never does anymore.
She said to the principal, I don't know, she said, give him 5 licks and he's going to get 20 when he gets home.
Oh,
I tell you, something
like
that.
Good?
And it wasn't a child beater or anything like that. He had done something he was, but I just shocked you over here.
But a child is known. Just think about all, you know about neighborhoods and children and all, and they're going to all be ornery. But it's the way you can correct them. Mm-hmm. And the fear that they have for their parents finding it out, and the fact that they usually won't do it again if they get in trouble. And that's biblical training. But that's true, but that's a beautiful verse. A child is known.
You know, what's inferred in that verse is an adult is even more known.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Even a child. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
The inference is there for us.
For us. That's right. Even a child.
Even.
So, you know, because the idea is, well, you don't expect much out of children.
Yeah.
But even a child is known by what he does, whether his works are good or evil. It's a great verse. First, let's look at verse 12. The hearing eye and the seeing, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made both of them. Wisdom's mechanisms are eyes and ears. God's gift. Now think about it. Oh, man. Think about being able to hear and being able to see. God has given that, and we have a responsibility. The Lord made both of them. And look, if you will, over at the second chapter of Revelation. This is too good to pass up. The second chapter of Revelation, 2-4 verses there. Verse 11, Revelation 2, verse 11. Mm-hmm. In the letters to the churches, the 7 letters to 7 churches. I don't know much about that. But I know what those letters contain. And verse 11, verse 7 first. Verse 7 of chapter 2. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. My Lord, how we need ears to hear. You know, that's a good prayer request. Open their ears. Give them ears to hear the gospel. And then look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yeah, faith comes by hearing. And then verse 29. Did I miss one? Yeah, I had it checked. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In verse 29, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What a gift God has given us, with eyes to see and ears to hear. Then Revelation chapter 3 and verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I think another one, he has 13, who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then in verse 22, yeah, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I want you to listen. You might not have time to turn back there, but oh, it's so good. You need to see it. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. It's almost, you can feel the God's heart beating when you read this. And verse 4. Yet to this day, now listen to this, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. I want you to notice this, as the Lord hasn't given it to you. We should be shouting, excited, amen, happy, thankful that God has given us an ear to hear. How many people do you know that wouldn't be caught in a meeting like this? They'll go to church maybe to satisfy some, you know, body else, or just as a matter, but to really hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Aren't you thankful? Amen. If you're not thankful, we're going to drag you out and thank you. Thank God He's given us an ear to hear. And there's another place in Deuteronomy that I can't find it right now, but it says, oh, God says, oh, that my people had ears to hear and a heart to believe, that they would obey my laws and keep my commandments and possess the land and be what God had called them to be. It's almost a heartbeat in it. Yet, he says, the Lord has not given you. I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's a real gift. If I would, anything I don't want to be deprived of is this fanatical interest that I have in the Word of God. And I'm not concerned about being called a fool or a fanatic. Who cares? There's always something exciting. There's never a dull day. You don't have to keep your nose in it all the time, but you know, you need to hide it in your heart so that you won't, you know, and just rejoice in it and meditate on it and memorize a little of it. I've told this so many times, but maybe you haven't heard it yet. There were some guys in Second World War in German prison camps, and they had their Bibles, a few of them. And one by one, they took it, you know, and they'd meet, and they'd read the Bible, and they'd pray. And one by one, they found those Bibles and took them away. When they got down to the last Bible, the leader said, we got to cut this Bible apart, divide it up, and memorize some of it. And they did. And they'd have church when they could find a place and an opportunity. And the leader would say, would someone quote from us from the fourth chapter of Ephesians? Would somebody get up and say it? Isn't that amazing? And when they burned the Bibles in Russia during the that awful 70-year period, this old man, I was at Johnny's house, and her son Tim had been over there. And I tell you, I got so excited. I didn't act like very excited, but something in me was just having a fit. But they were singing Christian choruses in a open city square, and there was a statue of Lenin there. And they were standing there singing, this is the day the Lord's made, and that old goofy statue, that old communist was there. What God has done. And I don't know whether it was in the same trip or not, but or whether Tim told it that night, but when they burned the Bibles, of course nobody hardly had any, you know, and they gave out Bibles. Everybody wanted a Bible. And this old man got a Bible, and he hugged that thing to his bosom. Oh, he was so thrilled. He said, when they made us burn the Bibles, he said, I pulled one out of the fire that wasn't quite burned. He said it had the Gospel of Matthew, and I've lived with it all these years. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, man. Thank God He's given us ear for it. Oh, and eyes to see the wonders that He's done. Isn't it? It's just amazing. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. He doesn't waste any words. And we don't have to, He doesn't have to approve it. Well, I know you're wondering about verse 14. Don't love sleep lest you become poor. You know, you can just be so lazy and sorry that you can't make a living. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Now, the first food's not going to be. It says open your eyes and find something to do. Open your eyes and see the situation. But let's look real quick at verse 14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, when he goes his way, he boasts. That has to do with what we call Jewing people down. That's what that means. You bargain with people to try to get something for nothing. Oh, you know, he says, that isn't worth anything. Oh, I'm not, well, I'll give you a little bit for it. It's not worth much. And then he thinks he's made himself a bargain. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. I got news for you. Most of the people in tourist markets have marked it up high enough that no matter what they get from you, they're going to make a fat profit.
Yeah.
So, that, you know, you're not really getting any bargain. Well, let's stop there. It's 8:30. Not very exciting, is it?